2 Kings chapter 2 and also read from Acts chapter 1. Second Kings chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And it came to pass, when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over your head today, from over you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take your master away from over you today?" So he answered, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And so it was, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?" Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." So he said, "You've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen." So he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. And then they said to him, "Look now, there are 50 strong men with your servants. Please let them go and search for your master, lest perhaps the spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley." And he said, "You shall not send anyone." But when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, "Send them." Therefore they sent 50 men, and they searched for 3 days, but did not find him. And when they came back to him, for he had stayed in Jericho, he said to him, "Did I not say to you, do not go?" This far from the portion of Kings. We'll turn now briefly to Acts 1, which is the account of the Lord himself ascending into heaven in the presence of his disciples. We'll read the first 14 verses. Acts chapter 1. "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when he had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, the zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. They did not have this full revelation. They were still waiting in anticipation of the Messiah to come. But they did share in the same hope that the Messiah would come and also give eternal life to them. And the ascension here that we read of Elijah in 2 Kings is one of the glimpses that God gave his people in the Old Testament as they waited for him to give them the hope of the same hope of glory that we have ahead of us. And they also were not left without a record of what God would do for them. And so this evening I wish to consider the ascension of Elijah. That's our theme, the ascension of Elijah. And in the first place, we'll see that by the ascension of Elijah, God encourages his people while they waited for the first coming of Christ. God encourages people while they waited for the first coming of their Messiah. We read in chapter 2 and verse 1, it said, And it came to pass when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And in the very next verse, Elijah seems to want to go ahead alone. He says, Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel. Elijah would make one last trip through the country to visit the schools of the prophets that he had taught at and likely founded himself. And knowing that he'd be separated from Elisha, be taken up into heaven, he asks Elijah, he urges him, really, Elisha, to stay back, to remain there and to settle in and to continue the work that he had begun, the work that he had been anointed to. But Elisha would not be persuaded. He says three times, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. In a sense, it makes us think of Peter, who did not want to leave his master even on the way to the cross, with an overconfidence Peter had. But here Elisha, it seems, persuaded to stay with him. You can also think of Ruth the Moabitess, who said to Naomi, her mother-in-law, Do not urge me to abandon you. I cannot turn back from following you. Their lives seemed to be so knit together in the unity of the Spirit that they could not part, just like the disciples with the Lord and Master. And so when they arrived in Bethel, Elijah went to visit the schools of the prophets. And you wonder what words of encouragement he would have given them on this last visit, knowing that it would be his last visit. Encouraging them to consecrate their whole life to the service of the Lord. one last time to encourage them to flee from the sins of the world and to press onward into faith. Much like Paul had told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness and godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life." Maybe one last encouragement to prepare them for the ministry. As Paul also told Timothy, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace as it is in Jesus Christ. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And again he says, "Therefore you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Do we need this encouragement as well? And we've seen the Lord Jesus doing something similar after he rose from the dead. He visited his disciples, all those who believed on him. He encouraged them before he ascended. He came to comfort the grieving widows and the women. He encouraged the brokenhearted Peter. He came to strengthen the weak faith of Thomas and to embolden the timid and fearful disciples as they sat huddled in that locked room, not knowing what would happen to them. But here Elijah would soon be taken up into heaven for the benefit of all those who remain behind. See, Elijah once complained that he was the only one left. He thought he was the only believer left, and yet the Lord had to remind him that there were still 7,000 who never bowed the knee to Baal. But here now he can visit the schools of the prophets. It's like the seminary of men who would go out and teach the nation. And how encouraging that would have been for Elijah and for his prophets to see the work of the Lord in the midst of such a difficult nation. And in a similar way, we can encourage each other even tonight, knowing that the work of the Lord continues, to press on in the faith in a time when we see so much falling away, when we see so much forsaking of God, that God still has his people here, that he's still building his church, that we have to still say to one another, "Fight the good fight of faith, young men and women." And then the prophets also, as we read, said to Elisha, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he says, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." And Elijah says for the second and the third time, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me on." But Elisha cannot leave him. He needs to know what will happen to Elijah. He needs to know how the Lord will provide for him. And why is that, children? It's because Elisha needs to know the God of Elijah. Ruth said, "Do not entreat me to leave you, for wherever you go, I will go. Your people be my people, and your God, my God." Now Elijah and Elisha had the same people, and they had the same God, but Elisha needed to know the power and the presence of God as Elijah did. He saw the work and power of God in Elijah, and he knew that he would not be able to go on without the presence of God. Is that what you look for as well? Is that what you need as well? Maybe as you witness your parents or grandparents leave this earth and growing older, you know that their hope and their faith was in God. Do you need the God that they served? The God that they relied and depended on? And so here the ascension of Elijah would benefit the Lord's people because it would act like a stamp to impress the words that he spoke unto their hearts and minds. The Lord would take Elijah with such confirmation upon his ministry that every word would be etched into their hearts and minds. We know that when a ministry leader falls into sin at the end of his life, it can cause such a horrific crash around him with people falling. But when a godly man is confirmed by God in his life and in his death, it solidifies his testimony forever. And his last words can ring in your ears for the rest of your life. His testimony will be there in front of you. The disciples also went with the Lord Jesus to the Mount of Olives, and they stood there gazing as he ascended into heaven out of their sight. And at that moment, we can see their hearts were knit together with one accord in a way that it had not been before. It solidified their faith, it unified their prayers, it anchored their dependence on their Master, Jesus Christ. Their Master would be taken from them, but the power of their God would remain with them. Elijah would be taken, but the word of God that he spoke would remain. It would solidify their resolve to live and to continue steadfastly in the work of the Lord. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Elijah's life and ministry were difficult, but he ended in triumphant glory. And when the Lord crowns the work of his people, we see that their end is better than their beginning. To see godly people go before you with that hope of everlasting life, longing for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, it strengthens the faith of those who come behind. It encourages you. And for the Old Testament believers, this would be the comfort of the glorious hope of the resurrection that awaited all believers, that triumph over death through the coming Messiah. And so this ascension of Elijah was like a foretaste of the ascension of the mediator that would come. And they could also sing with David in Psalm 16, "You will not leave my soul in death's dark pit." But that brings us secondly to the second point, that by the ascension of Elijah, God gives a foretaste of the glorious victory that is found in Christ for every believer. A foretaste of that victory in Christ. The Lord Jesus went together with his disciples, where he blessed them and where he ascended on high. But verse 8 also says Elijah and Elisha went together until they came to the Jordan. Here Elijah took his mantle, he rolled it up, and he struck the water, and the waters parted both ways so that they cross over in dry land. Sometimes the river Jordan is used as an analogy of death, the river of death. But here, by the power of God, that river is parted both ways. And as they're walking on the other side of the river, it says, "Then suddenly," where the word is like, "Behold, look," in verse 11, "a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire, and it came between Elijah and Elisha. It separated them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven." Suddenly these chariots of fire and horses appeared and took Elijah away. Now God often revealed himself through storms and fire. You can think of Mount Sinai. You think of Job, and where he saw where the Lord came in a whirlwind of fire and wind, and or Ezekiel, where he saw this whirlwind of fire that was swirling in on itself with images of four beasts in it and a chariot as well. Here now Elisha sees this firestorm with the figures of horses and chariots carrying Elijah away. Elijah was taken, body and soul, straight into heaven, bypassing death. Elijah told Elisha, "If you see me when I am taken," that word "taken" is also used of Enoch, where it says God took him. And in Hebrews 11 it says he was translated, or he was transferred. It means move from one place to another. He was transferred with body and soul into heaven. And that's the Old Testament picture of the reality for all believers throughout all history of this earth. And that's a reality that begins with the spiritual deliverance. Because in Colossians 12 it says, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us," or transferred us, again that same word, into the kingdom of the Son, or from the power of darkness, transferred us into the kingdom of His Son. So when God sends His Holy Spirit into your heart, the moment you're born again, you are taken. You're taken out of the kingdom of darkness and out of Satan and out of sin and transferred by God into the kingdom of Christ. It's just as spectacular, just as miraculous as Elijah being carried up by these fiery chariots into heaven. But you know, even though it was so spectacular to be able to see Elijah going up, you know that it's more essential for you and me to receive the Holy Spirit. To receive the Spirit by the work of God in our hearts. Because without it, we will never enter heaven. Elijah is the only one who had this unique experience of being translated into heaven on these fiery chariots. But the Gospel of John says that as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe on his name, who are born of the Spirit of God. Then you too ride on fiery chariots figuratively, being rescued from the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of God. And if we've been carried there on those chariots, then we will also one day be taken up into heaven itself. Do you know your dependence on the Spirit of God? Because here Elisha knew his dependence. He would not leave Elijah. He needed this God. And we cannot do without this Spirit either. And so Elijah's ascension was a testimony of Christ's work to come. Here is a picture of the triumph and victory over death in Jesus Christ. Because 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 says, "Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. These mortal bodies in which we live are perishing. They cannot appear before a holy God. They're under the curse. They're decaying. And they must return to the dust." When John and Isaiah saw the visions of the Lord in his glorified body, they fell down as dead. They couldn't even bear to look at the vision of the fiery glory of the resurrected Christ. Much less can we stand in the presence of a holy God in this immortal body. But Paul says again in 1 Corinthians, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Elijah was changed from this mortal body into an immortal body, from a corruptible body to an incorruptible body in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And that's also a foretaste of what will happen when Christ returns on the clouds of heaven, that all the believers who remain on this earth will be changed and taken up, similar to Elijah being changed into a glorious body. 1 Thessalonians 4 says the dead will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And then what does he say? "Therefore comfort yourselves one another with these words." This is a comfort they had in the Old Testament already. When Elisha saw it in verse 12, he cried out, "My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen." And so he saw him no more. The chariots and horses are symbols of military power. And God had commanded them, the Israelites, not to use horses and chariots like the heathen nations, but to depend on him. But the rebellious kings and the compromising kings who lived during Elijah's time had chariots and horses. They relied on their military strength instead of God. And Elijah's ministry was one that confronted the sins of these kings and these nations. They had turned away from God and they were serving Baal. Baal was a god who held a lightning bolt. He was said to have the power over the seasons, over fertility and agriculture and the weather. But Elijah, by his prayer, he demonstrated the power of God when he called down fire from heaven and it consumed those soldiers. Or it consumed a sacrifice in the altar when he was competing with the Baal worshippers. And now he was taken up in a chariot of fire. Not by his own power, but by the power of Almighty God. One last demonstration of the power of God on Elijah's ministry. Now this would confirm every word he had spoken. Elijah here is taken out of the battlefield, you could say, with the thundering hooves of this army of the Lord of hosts. There was a time that he wanted to die when he was giving up in this world because he thought he was the only one left. But now he bypasses death and is taken to glory by the Lord's army, straight into eternal victory, while the battle still rages on this earth. And the prophets that he left behind would be the ones to take up the charge. And they would have Elisha as their next captain. They must gird on the whole armor of God and go in the strength of the Lord. But for Elijah, his battle was over. You can imagine Elisha staring up behind him at that sight. Just like the disciples did when the Lord Jesus ascended. But we can also see the contrast between Elijah and Jesus Christ. When Christ was taken up, it says he was carried up. He ascended in his own power, the divine power, in the presence of his disciples. But there was no fire, no whirlwind, but it was peaceful. There was a simple tranquility about it as he gradually lifted up from the earth. And you can see in Christ's ascension, it is characteristic of a king returning home after the battle was over and the victory is won. There's no more war. He's ascending to the throne of victory. Christ has gained the victory. Elijah could ascend only because of Christ's death and resurrection. Christ ascended having defeated this last enemy of death. No more need for these battled horses. The Lord of hosts has prevailed. The river of death has no more power but now had to part to let his people through on solid ground to eternal glory. And then a cloud received them out of their sight. Psalm 104 says, God makes the clouds his chariot, and he walks on the wings of the wind. So the ascension of Elijah with body and soul is a foretaste of the victory over death for all believers, delivered from sin and corruption, justified and made righteous in the sight of God through Christ, able to be received up into glory, into the presence of a holy God. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? But then lastly, by the ascension of Elijah, God shows us how he equips his people as you wait for the final coming of Christ. As you now wait for the final return of Christ, he shows how he equips his people. Before the Lord Jesus ascended, he told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem until they're clothed with power by the Holy Spirit. And after the cloud received Jesus out of their sight, the disciples staring up to heaven, and the angels came and said, the same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go in. And then they returned to Jerusalem to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit to be clothed with power. Before Elijah was taken up, he asked Elisha, ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you? And Elisha said, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. Elisha had witnessed the power of the Holy Spirit working through Elijah in his ministry. And the mantle that Elijah wore, that the mantle that Elijah was clothed with, was a representation of the power of the Spirit that was on Elijah. And Elisha knew that without the Holy Spirit, he could do nothing. And so he asked for a double portion. Now, that doesn't mean he wanted twice as much as Elijah. But in those days when the father died and left an inheritance to the children, the oldest son would receive double what the other siblings got. So he'd receive a double portion. And so Elisha wanted a double portion. Elisha was called to be Elijah's successor. He was his spiritual firstborn compared to the other prophets. He would have a greater responsibility in the nation. And Elisha knew that he needed a greater measure of the Holy Spirit to equip him for the task ahead. And Elijah said, "You've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so." Elijah knew he could not give the Holy Spirit. We cannot take the Holy Spirit ourselves. We cannot give it to others. It's God alone that gives his Holy Spirit to whom he delights in. But Christ had the Spirit without measure. Christ was the one who had the Spirit in its fullness of power. And Christ would pour out the Spirit on Pentecost, on the earth. The apostles needed that outpouring of the Spirit in a special way, as they would be the fledgling church of the New Testament. They also asked for that blessing. They asked for it as they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, waiting for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to be clothed with the Spirit from on high. Now, do we also recognize our need for the Holy Spirit? Our dependence on God alone to give it. It doesn't matter if we're in a ministry or if we're in our homes and family or if we are in our work. Whatever calling God has placed us in, we cannot just take the Spirit ourselves. We cannot give it to our children to teach them and to guide them, but we're dependent on God. And our awareness of that dependence is shown by how much time we spend in prayer asking for God to equip us with His Spirit. So ask yourselves, how much do you depend on God for His Holy Spirit? And you can answer that question by how much you ask God for His Spirit in prayer. Do we seek the Spirit to equip us to walk in the newness of life that God has given by His Spirit? And do we seek the Lord to equip us to be a father and a mother, to walk godly before our children, to be a godly husband and a wife as God calls us to be? Do we ask for the Spirit to equip us to be a master in our work or a servant, or wherever the Lord has placed us, as children or students? After Elijah was taken out of his sight, Elisha tore his clothes in half as a sign of great grief. His master was taken from him. And then sometimes we don't know how to continue. But he also received much more. He could stoop down and pick up that mantle that fell off of Elijah. Elijah didn't need it anymore. But this was the sign of the presence of the Spirit. A sign that the Lord also would endue him with power. He had received his desire to be clothed, to be empowered, to be equipped by the Spirit of the Almighty God. And for the disciples themselves, it was not only a desire, but also the promise that Christ himself gave them. Elijah picked up this mantle as an answer to his request. The disciples were to wait in Jerusalem until they would receive that power from God upon them. But they also picked up that mantle figuratively as they prayed together. They laid hold on it by prayer. And the disciples persevered in prayer, waiting for this promise. Just like Elisha had to wait for his answer. Their master had taught them to pray. And Elisha knew something of the need for prayer. He had observed his master in prayer often. And when he said, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen, he's not referring to the fiery horses that he saw. But he's saying the real military power of Israel was in the prayers of Elijah through the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the nation was in the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. And when Elijah prayed, it didn't rain for 3.5 years, and he prayed again, and it rained. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elisha recognized that need, recognized his duty and his responsibility to take the place of his master, especially in prayer. The power of a nation is not in the government, and not in its military, not in its economy, but with God Almighty, who hears and answers the prayer of his lowly people. 2 Corinthians 10 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Our nations need to be brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, but so does every one of our thoughts, because our sin comes out of our hearts. The imaginations of the heart are evil continually. But when Christ ascended on high, it says he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. The mantle of Christ fell to the earth in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He was clothed without measure with the Spirit, and he poured it on his people. A double portion, you can say, went to the apostles, but every one of God's children received their own portion. Then Elisha returned to the river and said, where is the God of Elijah? And he took that mantle and he struck the water, and it divided just like it did when Elijah did. And he crossed on dry land. And the prophet standing there recognized it as Elisha came toward them. The world also learned to know the power of God through the work of the apostles, who continued in prayer and the word. And the God of Elijah lives today. The same Holy Spirit is poured out today. And God's people are even promised that wherever they pick up this mantle by prayer, it says he will not withhold his Spirit to those who ask it of him, to equip them for their task. And we cannot give the Holy Spirit to each other as much as we would desire. Elijah cannot give it to Elisha, but we must all receive it individually from the Holy Spirit to be ready for Christ's second coming. That's the only way we can meet him, whether through the river of death or when he comes in the clouds of heaven. Christ ascended on high, victorious over death, and gave gifts unto men. Have you already received that gift of the Holy Spirit? Have you sought the Lord for this indispensable gift of the Holy Spirit, that you also might be born again, ready to meet the Lord in the air should he come even today? And if you have, is the power of God evident in your life to the pulling down of Satan's strongholds in your own life and in our nation? Pulling down the strongholds of the imaginations of our heart that are only evil continually, gushing out of our hearts, except the Lord change it to his glory. But it's only through the power of his Spirit that we can pull down those strongholds of sin. It is only through the power of the Spirit that we can pull down the strongholds in this nation that are swelling in like an ocean tide. Shall we not then go in prayer, even tonight, and say, where is the God of Elijah? Can we not also see him at work here to answer our prayers, to drive back the evil. And where are the Elishas of our nation now who would take up this mantle and go equipped in the power of the Spirit to lead the nation, to oppose the evil, and to lead the people of God to Him? The Lord equips every one of His people to meet Him. He is the one who gives all that we need, and we cannot do without with any less. So let us all also seek for the God of Elijah and the outpouring of His Spirit on our hearts, on our churches, on our families, in our nation.